I'd like to add a personal welcome to all the P6s, to the youth service. You know, Jesus has his first, or at least biblically recorded, spiritual awakening at the age of 12 years old. Right? And at the age of 12, he already knows what his destiny is all about. He knows who his Father God, who his Father in heaven, and he started to relate and to walk with God at the age of 12, right? Samuel learned to hear the voice of God in his early teens. Jeremiah, the prophet, learns to know God's destiny, or what it means to build, to tear, and God speak to him and call him into his purpose at the age of your age, early teens. So tell your partner that you are in for a spiritual destiny adventure with God. You know, I feel that I'm in the right audience today, this evening. You know, just like I preach at the adults, they just don't get it, you know. I think you will get it. Amen. Amen. Even though you hear what I'm going to say, it's all adult stuff, you need to remember and preach to your parents, because they deserve a second chance, because you are their children. Amen. All right. You can hit. This is going to be content heavy, but I believe you can take it. Amen. Amen. Okay. Here we go. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 15 to 21. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye of salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. You know, the Christian faith without true spirituality is a form without substance. You know, and it's extreme. It's like an empty shell, devoid of its vital elements. Right? Ultimately, it's a man-made spirituality, a religiosity which is from the world and of the flesh. It is devoid of essential relationship with God, right? The spirit-empowered life. Hence, it can lead to religious performance, you know, service, religious performance, which in the end, used as a avenue to hide our true inner spirituality, which is from the inside. There's a lot of external shows, a lot of fanfare, but a glimpse into inside reveals a contrasting spiritual decay, emptiness, or bankruptcy. You know, such was the state of the Jewish religious system, the church, the leaders, when Jesus entered into human history. You know, but there is a faithful remnant who persevered through their spirituality and kept their sensitivity to the fingerprint and word of God. And one of them was the man named Nicodemus. You know, the world is getting darker. I believe some of you, many of you know. The world is getting insidiously hostile to the Christian faith. We are living in the days of sophisticated dress-up pulpit ministry. And some of you are exposed to that. Beautifully refurbished theologies. Some of you must have heard of it. Impressive repackaged church ministries. And in the midst of that, our spiritual foundation. What truly defines us as Christian or followers of Jesus Christ? The foundation is slowly being chipped away. Right before our eyes. Right beneath our noses. And right under our feet. And all these aims is to begin a process of our spiritual decay. The inner bankruptcy, to sustain it, to deepen it, without us noticing. Without us being suspicious. And the complete spiritual decay happened to the Jewish church. God's chosen people. The Jews. In Jesus' time. And we will be fools to think that it will not happen to the Gentile church. And some of us will live to see this. And the process has already begun. I think it would be wise for us to look at John chapter 3, right, in the life of Nicodemus. Listen to it. In verse 1, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came at Jesus at night, right, saying, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Rabbi, and for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not in him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the Spirit and water. Flesh give birth to flesh, but the Spirit give birth to spirit. And you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify of what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of the heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. You know, Nicodemus is one of the few remaining people, Jews, who could still recognize God's signature, fingerprints when he saw one. Yet he was surrounded with people who can't. And with people who will just reject that sign of God. There were structures, there were religious structures, fortified and strong, you know, religious authorities, including Nicodemus, who is part of the ruling council. The power are executed and legislated through these religious authorities. Religious practice were observed, mastered, diligently realized in everyday lives of those who perceive to represent God. They were recognized to be God's leaders, bestowed with authority and favor. Yet, their spiritual senses were dead. Their inner spirituality close to bankruptcy. Jesus came at a time where their spiritual decay was made complete. How can we tell that? How can we tell? The religious authority of the day have every symptom of man-made spirituality empowered by the flesh. And you know, the tragic outcome of such a religious system is a complete rejection of Jesus as the Messiah and a total blindness to God's work right in front of their eyes. They couldn't recognize God. They couldn't recognize the kingdom of God. They couldn't recognize God's work and ways. So Nicodemus, one of the high-ranking religious officer, right? He came undercover. He came undercover at the night, away from the light, to be uncovered by the true light. Right? He knew something is deeply wrong and essentially missing with his faith. And it'd be the whole religious environment. Yet he could not pinpoint and recognize his own depth of spiritual decay. And perhaps deep inside, he thinks he needed Jesus. Right? So Jesus did not spare him of his expectation of those who claim to know God. Right? Who came to know him. He said in verse 7, he said, "You should not be surprised by my saying." Because you are Israel's teacher. You know Yahweh. If you know Yahweh, then you should know me, because I and Yahweh are one. I represent Yahweh. So do be mindful that Jesus was not talking to a pre-believer or a non-believer. He was speaking to a matured believer in those times, a seasoned religious leader, a member of the highest religious authority body at that time. And in spite of his religious credentials, Jesus asked very pointed, fundamental, pertinent questions to him, and he did not miss his word, cut through the religious chase, the layers, and went straight to what it truly matters, Nicodemus' inner spirituality. His inner spirituality. You know? And I have no doubt that that night could mark the greatest turning point of Nicodemus' spiritual pilgrimage. And I call this night a reality check with Jesus. Right? A Nicodemian interview. As Jesus probed the possibly veteran and seasoned biblical scholar and leaders of the time, this interview can be used as a litmus test to evaluate our spirituality, our faith. And especially those who claim to know God and the way of life. And his way of life. In this interview, there are three basic, pertinent, defining questions for the professing and the religious Christian. First, are you born again? Right? The very first fundamental question at John chapter 3 verse 3, he says, he points to not only what we believe, but the outcome of our belief. If you will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Are we living out that born again Christian life? Are we living out that kingdom reality life that we so-called believe in? The second question, are you in the relationship? Every born-again Christian have access to this privileged audience with the King. This is not something that happens once in a lifetime. It happens, we have access to the King 24/7. Right? And are we in the relationship with the King? Third question, are you in a spiritual community? Life of a born-again Christian is a life in a spiritual community. Right? We are born into spiritual families, right? And not into a church service or not in a church building. The bodies of Christ is not made of brick and mortars. It's made of imperishable spiritual relationships bind together in a bond of peace. And are we in such a communal relationship with his people? And let me explain each of these questions. First, are you born again? Right? And this is in the midst of the rise of man-made spiritualities within the church. What do I mean? Right? Man-made spirituality is of the flesh. Right? It's not going to please God. Biblical spirituality is birthed and grown by the Holy Spirit. Right? To be born again is to live a spiritual life sustained by the Spirit. Such spirituality is birthed, nurtured, and empowered by God's Spirit. So Jesus said, flesh give birth to flesh, spirit give birth to spirit. So the table just give you a glimpse of some of the symptoms and to tell you the telltale signs of whether our religious performance, whether our enthusiastic service unto God is motivated by flesh or is it by the Spirit? Right? This is not a comprehensive list, but this is to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Okay, and the religious believer, you know, is concerned about the external. And it neglects what is happening within. The born-again Christian pays adequate attention to what is happening inside him, right, or her. The religious believer attempts to serve, to earn God's favor, and to earn God's love. But the born-again believer, Christian, rests and receives and serves out of that relationship with God, God's love, and out of that salvation. So the religious believer is motivated by the external approval, the external applause. But the born-again Christian performance is motivated by the inner gratitude and love. And Jesus, at the age of 12, he knew that his relationship and his whole purpose is with the Father. And even to the disdain of his parents, Joseph and Mary, Jesus started his walk with his Father God, even at a young age of 12. And it starts from the inside. The spiritual awakening and spiritual birthing comes from within. So ultimately, the religious believer lives a life of conditioned self. Very conditioned by what you think is expected of a Christian, and you do it every week. But a born-again Christian lives in their authentic self. You are aware of what is going on inside. You are able to make sense and apply your faith in the inner growth and express it in your deeds, works, leading to convergence, oneness, and congruence. Wholeness. But a religious believer, sometimes, he'll find he's living in duality. Means that sometimes he cannot make sense what he does outside with what is happening inside. And on an extreme case, it kind of diverges. Right? So are we living in that born-again Christian life? So the born-again Christian life is a complete turnaround. Overhaul of the life engineered by the Holy Spirit. And this change happens from within. It is from the inside out. You know, not from outside, no pressure outside, but the birthing happens from within. True spiritual birthing happens right within our hearts, right beneath our spirit and our soul. It changes the way you see life altogether. It transforms the way you try to lead your life, and being born again involves a process of relearning and unlearning. Right? Old mindsets have to go to pave way for the renewed mind of Christ. All attitudes have to go give room for the spiritual desires of the Spirit. Of course, for some, the process happened dramatically, suddenly, and acute. But for others, it slowly progresses. But regardless of the pace, there is evidence of a change and transformation work within, inside a born-again Christian. Sometimes we have a genuine born-again experience at the start, but along the way we slide. You know, we slide towards work, we slide towards religiosity, and neglecting the state of our inner part of our being, right? And from serving out of that inner spirituality, we end up serving because of external pressure and expectation, right? The balance gets shifted, and we pay attention to what we can see and neglect what we cannot see, which is inside. So ultimately, we risk losing the true life of a born-again believer. And the tragedy today that Christians are replacing this transforming dynamics of the Holy Spirit inside our being with performing religious piety, religious duties, our works. So Jesus is no longer looking for external superficial conformity. He's looking for congruence, wholeness, integrity. You know, you're familiar with Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. You know, how many of you are familiar with this encounter? You know, there's this rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He said that, you know, I've done this, I've done that, I fulfilled the Ten Commandments. What else must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? How many of you know how did Jesus reply? As some of you know, Jesus said something out of the Ten Commandments. He said, sell everything, give to the poor. Right? That's not inside the Ten Commandments, right? That's the 11th commandment. And then what happens to the ruler? He turned away. He couldn't do it. Yeah. And he walked away. And that's what happened, you know, to the Holy Spirit that's in us. The Holy Spirit always come up with the 11th commandment. And the 11th commandment is for you and you only. Right? And what's the purpose? The purpose is for you to always constantly realign your life back to God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Ten Commandments is the first version one, the Holy Spirit is the greater version. And this version is 4G. It's three-dimensional. Right? And it works. It's like a GPS. It's like a Ten Commandment GPS that can work in us so that we are always constantly walking with God. And sometimes we, man-made spirituality, try to hide that kind of dynamics that are working in us. We think that by doing this and do that, we are always okay with God. Right? We use impressive religious facade to hide sometimes our own inner spiritual decay, you know, that we are not right with God, but we try to compensate. And if we do that often enough, we risk losing that born-again experience, the life that Jesus has given to all of us through the Holy Spirit. So are we really living out that born-again experience Christian life? And that's the first question in the Nicodemian interview. The second question is, are you in the relationship? And that's the relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is the rise of the commodification of Christianity within the church. Okay. How many of you know what is commodification? No. Okay, basically commodification is the transformation of good services to become something to trade with, you know, to exchange. Right? Commodification means, like, for example, how do you know of slavery? You know slavery, right? You know slaves, right? Yeah, slavery is an example of why people are commodified. Right? People are commodified, turned into objects like a working machine by selling their labor and to the market to an employer. See, there are recent efforts to commodify the Christian faith, to make it something transactional, right? And something that we can trade or exchange. If we apply the right scriptures or God promises, God will respond to you this way. If we give more, and God will bless you more. If you pray more, God will answer you more. You know, these efforts try to reduce our Christian faith into some religious transaction. Or simplistic formulas. Now, these are nothing more than man-made religious efforts. Birth our own flesh to box up the gospel power. To reduce God into some heavenly jukebox or vending machine. And that can happen because we don't have a relationship with God. And all this undermines the very fundamental definition of the Christian faith. Our authentic, our genuine relationship with God. Another example is perhaps the controversial one that uses the practice of Holy Communion elements for various purposes, including for health and healing the sick. How many of you have heard of this before? About using Holy Communion for health and for healing. Alright, some of you have heard. Right, and for me, I feel that this is an example of trying to commodify and objectify spiritual elements and use it for our own purpose. Can you imagine that you are doing a communion, Holy Communion, you are renewing your covenant with God, and when you are knowing and saying that Jesus, you died for me on the cross, you know, Jesus, you know, you give your body, you know, as a broken body for my life, you've given your shed your blood for my life to cleanse me from my sin, and suddenly you say that, by the way, can you heal this person? Oh, by the way, you know, can I take this to strengthen my immunity system to become a health supplement? I mean, this is some effort. I mean, people can debate on this. But I'm just saying that in my relationship with God, I might as well ask, why must I use these elements? Why don't I just say, can you heal this person? Can I pray and heal this person? Right? So God is God. God cannot be commodified. And I find that if we are not careful, it can be a serious spiritual offense to use sacred elements for our own purpose, even for a noble purpose like healing the sick. Right? We ask God in our relationship with Him to heal a person. We pray for the person. We don't have to use His broken body and His blood for this purpose. I mean, this is my personal view on it. Right? People will say other things, but I just want to ask you that you, having a relationship with God, do it in that context, do it with that openness. I don't feel comfortable doing that. Right? Because Holy Communion is a renewing of our covenantal relationship with Him. Jesus instituted the Holy Communion at the face of the cross when He said to His disciples, love one another. He said when His disciples, two of His disciples were going to betray Him, one is going to deny Him, one is going to betray Him. He said under that context. And now we are using it, dispensing the Holy Communion for certain purposes. Well, I'll leave it to that to you, alright? So this kind of thing is like a trading and transactional approach. It's our man's effort to like bring God under our control. Do this and it will happen. You know, trading and bartering is also very popular in the demonic realm. Satan used it when he tempted Jesus. He said, look at this. Look at this. Look at this world. This kingdom of the world is all yours if you worship me. And Jesus, you know what Jesus replied? I mean, I paraphrase it. Jesus replied saying that my relationship with the Father is not for sale. My relationship with the Father is not for trading. No matter what you offer me, how tempting is it, an alternative route, a shortcut to fulfill my mission here on earth, I'm not going to trade it for anything. And sometimes, the way we do things, or the way things are happening, it really undermines that relationship we have with God. In the gospel, Jesus exemplified what it means to have a relationship with God from the days of His spiritual awakening to the day He breathed His last. You read the gospel. You read the four gospels. Look at the way He carried His life. Look at the way he related to God the Father. He modeled it, He explained it and taught it so that we, all of us, can do the same. It's not to show off, you know. Jesus didn't come to show off that only he can have a relationship with God. Jesus showed it to us so that we can do the same. And we cannot say that, oh, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, so it's different. Jesus came to model and to show how a human can relate with God rightly here on earth and fulfill God's purposes here on earth. John 10 verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. John 10:38 says that the Father is in me and I in him. John 17:11 says, he prayed for all of us that they may be one as we are. We pray for all of us here, that we all of us can be one with the Father, just as Jesus was one with the Father. And all of us are supposed to live in that oneness with the Father, in faith. Jesus have to relate with the invisible God, right? He's in human flesh. He has to pray, he has to relate with the invisible God. He showed that it's possible. Here on earth, he paved the way for us. So all of us can do that. And not only that, he sent the Holy Spirit here on earth to ensure that we can live that kind of life. We all are familiar, right, with the notion that Christianity is about relationship with God, right? We even tell people of other faith to say that. We boast to them and say that, hey, Christianity is different from others, you know, other religion. Christianity is about a relationship with God. But now, do we all believers have what he claimed to have? An ongoing, living, and intimate relationship with the King of Kings through the Holy Spirit. You know, ministry performance is not equal to spiritual relationship. You know why? Because in Matthew chapter 7, people came to Jesus. He said that, I did this for you. I did this for you. I did this in your name. I did this in your name. They came with the religious curriculum vitae, the impressive track record of what they did for Jesus. You know what Jesus' response was? Jesus respond in terms of his relationship. He said that, I don't know you. Jesus did not respond to, oh, how impressive. Oh, sorry, it's not enough. You know? Your CV is not enough to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus respond, he say, I don't know you. Of course, the scripture refers to false prophets and other people, right? But it can also happen to us. You can get the wrong idea. You know, when the disciples came back, because they really cast out demons, you know, they command spirits to come out from people, they say that, wow, Jesus, look, it happened. You know what Jesus' response is? He say, give thanks, for your name is written in the book of life. Jesus come back to the very basic that our relationship with God. Give thanks because you are now reconciled with God. It's our relationship. And when God judged the world, when Jesus at the end time put his judgment, he really judged on a very basic stuff, fundamental, which is largely due to our relationship with the King. So the question is, are we in the relationship with God? And if we don't have the evidence of such a dynamic relationship with the King of Kings in our life, then we are really paying lip service to our faith. And that is a very sad tragedy in the making. You know, when you're in a true spiritual relationship with God, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide us, will lead us. And He can scan in our hearts what is right, what is wrong. And the Holy Spirit is like a double-edged sword, piercing through bone and marrow. It will tell you the issues of your heart. You know, sometimes our heart is deceitful, but it cannot hide the Holy Spirit. You cannot run away with the Holy Spirit. That's why the purpose is God can bring you back to Him. God wants you to be restored in that relationship with Him. And to realign you back to this relationship and the purposes of God. But the irony is some of us sometimes do not fully appreciate this amazing truth and good news, and this ignore this amazing redemptive feat of God that is happening right within us. That's God's robust salvation plan that is unveiled in all of us. And sometimes we live as if we are living in the Old Testament. Something like Nicodemus. We are like living as if the Holy Spirit hasn't come. We're living as if we haven't seen Jesus in flesh. And what are the examples of an Old Testament believer? Right, in the Old Testament, Jesus was not revealed in the flesh. Right, the New Testament, Jesus was revealed, known in the human flesh. But some Christian believe, live as if they haven't seen Jesus. Or his way of life. Always give excuses for not living up to God's purpose in Jesus' life. You see, they come up with excuses. Jesus is what? God, ma. Jesus is God. I'm not God. I'm not able to live the kind of standard. But a born-again Christian will enter into a discipling relationship to model after Jesus. A born-again Christian will enter into an accountable spiritual relationship so that they can grow and become like Christ. To live like the Jesus life here on earth. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwells in people. It doesn't dwell in people permanently. It comes transient. It comes into a person. It won't stay in a person. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to all flesh. Joel 2:28 says that, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. You and me. We all have the third person of the triune God living inside us. God is putting his stakes into your life. And to ensure that you will fulfill his purposes here on earth. That is the amazing kingdom purpose of God, the salvation plan. And some people believe that, oh, the Holy Spirit is always in the leaders, in the prophets, you know, certain people. Something like Old Testament, only in those kings, you know, not in me. So they behave this way. But the born-again Christian live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit life. Ministering, operating in the gifts of the Spirit and experiencing the transforming power of God right within them. And they were evident of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So ultimately, the Old Testament believer ignored the invitation of the Father in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He said, behold, the king stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears his voice, opens the door, he will come to him and dine with him, and he with him. You see, this invitation is posed not to a pre-believer or non-believer. It was posed to a church in Revelation chapter 3. You know, Christian develops all kinds of relationships in the church, but somehow they can neglect the most important one that defines their faith. Jesus died to grant us the access, this royal access, and live to show how to steward this access to the king. God knows the work of the church in Revelation 3:20. He knows. He said, I know your works. But he also had to say this to them, because they have neglected the relationship. And because of that, they think they are rich, but actually they are poor. They think they can see, but they are blind. They think they are cloth, but they are naked. So did we open our hearts to this invitation, our door of our hearts to the King, to Jesus? Are we rightly relating our hearts with God? Are we in the relationship? The last question of the Nicodemian interview is, are you in a spiritual community? It's our spiritual preparation for the kingdom. And this is in the midst of the rise of the digitalization of relationships. You know what is digitalization? You know, WhatsApp, group, I mean, the world is trying to digitalize everything, right? WhatsApp, Facebook, social media, right, is attempting to shape even the way we relate to one another. The way we do relationship, the way we do community. Using technological advancement. So the way we relate to one another is slowly being segmentized. And then be fragmented. Why do I say that? You know, we do WhatsApp, we do Facebook, we also do real-time, face-to-face relating. And sometimes we get confused, which is which. What is updated, what is synced, what is not updated, what is real-time, what is not. While proving to be efficient, our relationship can become fragmented. And that affects the way we do spiritual communities and kingdom living. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells in the human temple. Everyone knows that. It doesn't dwell in computers, in mobile devices, on servers. The Spirit connects through relationship platforms, not through machines. The relational rapport that we have with one another, that relationship, cannot be replaced by digital networks. The spiritual connection that we have when we connect with each other relationally cannot be replaced by wireless connection. The Spirit works through human relationship, not through network servers. I know we all know that, but the way we do relationship, we have to be careful, because sometimes in that fragmentation, we end up trying to do everything together. But the Spirit moves and work through relationships. And we have to be mindful of that. And it does not help that Christians today buy into the notion that growing the Christian faith is possible without being part of the spiritual community. I think it's a very serious mistake. Right? I'm afraid that some of us are not aware of the depth of consequences of such a mistake and the heavy price that comes along with it. I mean, even conventional wisdom recognizes the benefits and strengths of doing things together. I'm sure all of you know that. Right? There's an African proverb says that if you want to run fast, run alone. If you want to run far, run together. Some of you must have heard of this. Right? The Christian race is not a spiritual sprint. It's a faith marathon. You must either be not of this world, or are risking to be overconfident or even foolish to think that you can finish the race on your own. In addition, our faith grows through the community of Christ. I mean, here is a biblical survey of how our faith is have to be lived and contextualized in a spiritual communal living. Kingdom design. You are created for community. Right? The theologians say that there's a community within God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three of them are communing together. They are relating to one another in a very interesting relationship. They submit to one another, they have respect to one another, and they work together. There's a community within God, and we are created out of that image of God. And we are created for community, for relationships. And secondly, the kingdom nation. You know, the law, the Ten Commandments are given in the context of community. If you are the only Christian living on the earth, and God is going to give you the Ten Commandments, you only have four. Because six of them are for community living. And Jesus discipled his 12 disciples, apostles in the making through community. 3.5 years living together. He discipled them through communities. And of course, the kingdom church, the fruits of the Spirit. You name the fruits. All the fruits are, you need to have a person or people to express the fruits. You want to be more patient? You need to live in a community that will really make you impatient. You want to be more, have some more control? You must live with the people that can really drive you up crazy. Then you can exercise self-control. You must have be in the context of community, with people. Otherwise, you cannot grow their fruits. So in this biblical survey, there's no place for solo Christianity. How many of you are not? Okay, I'm not going to ask that. I assume that all of you are living in spiritual communities, right? You're all in cell groups. Right? All the youth pastors ensure that they are living all in cell groups. I'm not going to say this. I say this to the adults. So I'm not going to say this to you all. But if you happen not to be in a spiritual community, all right, I advise you to do a stock take, rethink, answer these questions in a Nicodemian interview, honestly, seriously. Right? It will go a long way for your spiritual well-being and future. Do you know what happened to Nicodemus after that night? How many of you know what happened to Nicodemus after that night? The Bible did not explain it explicitly, but what we know, in John chapter 3, verse 39, Nicodemus was with Joseph of Arimathea. And they were retrieving the body of Jesus Christ together. So he and Joseph did what was best in their own understanding, right? That to bury Jesus in the Jewish tradition, in the garden. And there is a reason to believe that Nicodemus believed and received Jesus' truth and was renewed spiritually. And he found a community, possibly, in Joseph of Arimathea. Each one of you have to find your Joseph of Arimathea, someone to walk with you in a spiritual faith, someone to hold an accountable relationship with you so that you can finish the spiritual race together. And Nicodemus has become possibly the part of the spiritual dawn of regenerated church. You know, the spiritual dawn of regeneration that was about to happen at that point of time. This unprecedented spiritual birth, spiritual field, spiritual empowered movement that led the worldwide spiritual renewal of those who come into the faith was recorded in the book of Acts, as foretold by Prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 28. The kingdom of God is here. The Christian faith begins by being born into the kingdom reality. The Christian faith is based on the ongoing and a genuine spiritual relationship with God. The Christian faith has to be nurtured and grown through a spiritual community. These are non-negotiables. There are no alternatives. Many of you know Anna, right? Anna is my daughter. Some of you have shaken her hand. Some of you have seen her, right? And you know that I'm a father, about barely 2 years old father. I'm 60 months in a journey. And I learned something very significant in this parenting journey. Yet it sounds so fundamental, so simple. And all the books and seminar on parenting, the primary and the principal truth boils down to this. You know, you want to hear this? It's a very simple truth, simple principle. And you guess where I heard this from? I heard this from an uncle in the MRT train. Elderly uncle, and he was telling this to my wife. Parenting. Okay, parenting is based on... How many of you know the... You fill in the blank. Parenting is based on a... Shout it out. What is that?
Love.
Quite close, quite close. That's true. But this elderly man told me, parenting is based on a relationship, which is based on love, right? It's based on relationship. I say, oh? I mean, of course I know lah. What do you mean don't know? I tell you, all the how-to's books, all the what-to-do books, you read all the parenting books, how-to's, what-to's. In the end, it boils down to this, your relationship with your daughter or relationship with your child. So when I look at Anna, every time I relate to her, you know, talk to her, everything, or I meditate, parenting is based on relationship. It's based on relationship. It's not about what you do right, what you do wrong, what the do's and don'ts. So it's the Christian faith. It's based on a relationship. You must not get this fundamental truth wrong. Sometimes the simplest of questions can be the most pertinent, unusually penetrating, surprisingly deep, and uncomfortably disturbing. Right? I believe the Holy Spirit can guide us, the Word of God can undergird us, and then with that, it can lead you to the most needful revelation. Timely insight. You take on this question and process it with the Lord. I believe it will lead you to a life-changing application. Kingdom-living decision. In our prayers together, I pray that God will renew your spiritual zeal. Restore your courage to live that born-again Christian life. Kingdom life, birthed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to close with this song as I invite Roy and the team to come. I want to ask you to respond. Right? You'd like to respond to God and say that, God, I really want to have this relationship with you. God, I want to live up to this life of a born-again Christian. I want to live the kingdom life. Oh, I want to be part of a spiritual community to walk together in our faith journey. If that is your response, I would like to invite you to stand up and ask and respond to God. And we worship God together. Ask God to change you. Humbly ask God to change you. You know, Jesus loved Nicodemus so much. He honored Nicodemus' courage to come to him in the midst. You know, if Nicodemus was found out by the Sanhedrin, by the religious authority, he'll be gone. Yeah. Nicodemus risked everything to come to Jesus because he knew he needed to know the truth. He need to be born again. He need to see what God is doing. He need to see the kingdom of God afresh, anew. And that night was a life-changing night for Nicodemus. He's turned around. And believe all of us should experience that. Whether when we are at a time when we are safe or encounter. You can experience that today, tonight, the encounter with God. So ask God to do that for you tonight. If you have not been living in the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, ask God that today you want to do that. That's your faith. You believe God is able to do that in your life. And because of Jesus and what Jesus has done, you are able to live that Jesus life. And ask God to empower you to live that life in Christ.
this Spirit fall on me now. I need your anointing coming your
hand.
I love you, Holy Spirit. You're captivating my soul. And every day I grow to love you more. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall on me now. I need your anointing. Come in your power. I love you, Holy Spirit. You're captivating my soul. And every day I grow to love you more. I'm reaching for your heart. You hold my life in your hands, drawing me closer to you. I feel your power renew. Nothing compares to this place where I can see you face to face. I worship you in spirit and in truth. Come, Holy Spirit.
History, revivals, spiritual awakenings happens and starts with young people. That's you, not me. And revival, awakening of the Spirit can happen because young people, you guys, lay hold of God for who He is. You lay hold of the purposes of what God has spoken to you, and you take it seriously, and you run that race. And today can be that day, that moment when you say to God, I want to take you seriously. I want to see the kingdom of God manifesting, not in church, but in my life. I want to see the kingdom of God living through my life. I want to see scriptures coming alive. Truth coming alive, your promises coming alive in my life. And that what that Jesus has died for you for that purpose, so that the Holy Spirit can bring the Word of God coming in flesh, the Word becoming flesh in your life. And that is God's purpose for your life, and that's God's promise for your life. And you are to lay hold of it in faith. And I want to ask you to respond and pray. And if you want to come to the front, come to the front as a step of faith and say that I want to live that born-again Christian life. And you are not coming And standing in front of me, you are standing in front of King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God hears our prayer. God hears our faith. He knows the meditation of our heart, the whisper of our heart, our desire. And He will come. Behold the King. Stand and knock at the door. If you open the door and invite Him in, He will come in and dine in you and you with Him. And that's the invitation of the King. And today, if that you want to respond to that invitation, come to the front. Say that, yes, I want to live that born-again Christian life. Yes, I want to live thy faith and walk that Jesus life. Yes, I want to see the kingdom of God manifest in my life, in my families, in my school, in my workplace. And as we sing this song, I want you to respond. And when you respond, not only for yourself, I want you to respond for KUS Youth Service, Youth Generation. The call, respond for KUS Youth Ministry. Respond for your generation. Pray for your generation. And this is a generation. It's going to be a special generation. God will give you gifts, unprecedented revivals, unprecedented enablement, because you are living in an interesting time. As you sing this song, I want you to respond. And this is a moment with you, that you and God, and take it and respond to the King.
I believe it was in 2017 when Pastor Daniel spoke about Evan Roberts and saying that, you know, he was someone that was willing to go through the fire, and he even went to the place of saying, "Bend me." The words "bend me," "sharpen me," imply an intimacy that is required for that to happen. You know, and I just wanted to share, you know, I know of a youth, and I wouldn't embarrass the person, who after hearing this message told me, "Yes, I'll serve God," you know. And I believe that actually for some of us here today, you're in a place of wanting to know God. You know this, okay? We have heard this story of us needing to know God a lot. But today you're in a tough place. You're in a place of trial, right? And if you're in that place of trial and it's difficult for you to move forward in your walk with God, I want to open this altar also to you, right? And there won't be any altar ministers tonight. Tonight you do business with God. If you are in a relationship with God and you're going through a tough time, but you want to know Him in the place of that tough time, you want to have that born-again Christian life in a difficult place, not just in a place of victory, then you come up to the front, alright? So, I'm just going to get Roy to play the chorus one more time. We are going to reach out for His heart tonight. And after which, I'll close the service. But those of you who are at the front, you want to be, you want to minister before God and let God minister to you, just continue to stay, alright? But for those of you who are in your seats, any of you, even if it's just for one of you that is in a difficult place and you know that this is for you, just come to the front, alright? Lord, they are here by faith. They are here by perseverance. They are here by courage. God, I pray that even as they make this stand of wanting a personal revival, Lord, will You reach out to them as well? Lord, will You start to speak to them? Lord, will You minister to them? Lord, give them a hunger for the Scriptures. Lord, Father, give them a hunger to hear Your voice. Lord, Father, give them a desire to live excellently, Lord, wherever they are. Lord, I want to pray for everyone in this auditorium. Okay, all of us, let's lift up our hands to the Lord. Lord, I want to pray a prayer of blessing. Lord, anyone who is here going through their A-levels, Lord, we want to pray for peace to be upon them. Lord, Father, that they can walk in the security of the relationship they have with You. Lord, I pray for peace to be upon their lives, assurance and security. And Lord, we pray for great success, great stories of testimonies that will come forth from this A-level trial. Lord, we want to pray for anyone who is still undergoing O-levels. Lord, we want to pray for success as well. Lord, we want to pray for good time management. We want to pray for characters to be developed. Lord, we want to pray for perseverance. Lord, for anyone who's going through projects, Lord, Father, from campus, from polys, from ITs, Lord, we want to pray for good results. Lord, Father, we want to pray for good teamwork. Lord, we want to pray for excellent communities to come alongside. Lord, we want to pray for every single one in this auditorium. Lord, Father, may your face shine so brightly to them. Lord, Father, that they can lift up their eyes, Lord, Father, from the place of the valleys to see that their God is there with them, even in the darkest times. Lord, blessed is your name, whether it's in the good or bad times. Lord, in the place of toughness, Lord, we'll be a people of resilience. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Right? That's all for this service, right? See you here next week. For those of you who are up in the front, I want to urge you, if you know that you still have business with God, continue to do so, right? Cell leaders, if you want to come and minister to them, just feel free to. Otherwise, that's all for tonight. Please go to your cells if you are, or dinner, wherever you are going. God bless you.
We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.